And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was made blind. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. I wonder what he prayed during that time. I wonder what he thought of during that time. I wonder what Christ put into his mind and brought him to complete repentance. I mean, you think about that. So there he was. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Now this has got to come straight from God. Because this could be a trap otherwise. Because everyone knew the reputation of Saul. Even Ananias did. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go on the street which is called Straight. Very interesting street, isn't it? You tie that in with Matthew 7, Straight is the way and narrow is the gate, it leads to life. Okay? And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. I imagine so. I don't imagine that he slept very much those 3 days and three nights. And I imagine that not only was his mouth dry, but his tear ducts were like sand grates by the time he finished. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, and how much evil he has done unto the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things, in the Greek there is megalos, he must suffer for my name's sake. Now let's come to Isaiah 55 for just a minute. And let's see if this scripture is not fulfilled in the life of the Apostle Paul, the one who was called Saul the Destroyer. And imagine Saul was, when he was praying and fasting the 3 days and nights that he couldn't see, he was reciting Isaiah 55 and verse 6, which says, Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I imagine Saul was praying that prayer over and over and over again. Now notice verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. You can sure apply that to the Apostle Paul, can't you? Yes, you can. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then the rest of it is, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Think about that in relationship to conversion. Think about that in relationship to Christ, who is the bread. Think about that in relationship to the parable of the sowers, of the seed going out. Think about that in relationship to Christ, all of it. So shall my word... be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing which I sent unto it. And that's what God did with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Quite a thing. Let's go back to chapter 9 again. And we know one thing for sure, that Paul never forgot. And when he wrote about grace, and when he wrote about forgiveness, he never forgot that he was the enemy of God at one time. And said, I persecuted the church. He said, I did it in ignorance. He said, but I am not fit to be called an apostle. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto you in the way as you came. Has he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit? And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now you talk about a total 180-degree conversion. Boy, that was it. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called upon this name in Jerusalem? And he came here for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelled at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Total turnaround. Absolute turnaround. Now, let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. Now we're getting into some of the things concerning the division of Christianity and Judaism. Galatians, the first chapter. And the reason that God called Saul to be an apostle, Paul, and to let him have been the total enemy against Christ before his conversion, was to serve a purpose, that the church be not entangled in Judaism. That's the whole purpose. So God selected the number one leading, hateful, persecuting rabbi and knocked him off his horse on his keister and converted him. And it stuck. Galatians 1. I'll just pick it up here in verse 1. Because we're going to see that there are some tremendous things here in Galatians. We're also going to see how this ties in with Acts, the ninth chapter, when we get to that section of it in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He knew that. Isn't that right? Yes. Wasn't through Peter, wasn't through James, wasn't through John or Bartholomew or any of the others. It was by Christ. Christ knocked him off his horse. Who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches in Galatia. Now what does this also reveal? This also reveals that before writing this epistle of Galatians, the Apostle Paul conferred with all the brethren. at Antioch. We're going to see why. This was written from Antioch. Unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul had to have a tremendous conviction of God's Spirit as well as an uncompromising, unpolitical mind. That becomes very important. Because we're going to see that Peter, because of politics, almost destroyed the church of God. Now, we have to get all the facts together before we come to that, but we will see that. Now, this is why he's most emphatic here. So he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And brethren, today we better be ready to stand for the gospel of Christ. Because there be many which pervert it. There be many which twist it and turn it and malign it. It's like this letter I read to you before the sermon. That here's this poor man saying, I've been in a church about 8 years and they're destroying the truth so fast I don't even know where to find it anymore. Can you help me? Well, that's why this book, Lord, what should I do? Pervert the gospel. That means to twist it, to turn it, to use the name of Christ but bring in something else. Now notice, he says, though we, including all the apostles, there's a reason for it, saying we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that is strong language. And please understand, brethren, that this is the gospel according to Christ, not according to a version of a man. And I'm so tired of hearing people uphold men who have perverted the gospel or changed the gospel or misdirected the gospel and say they're going to follow that man. I'm here to tell you, unless you follow Christ, you're going to be in difficulties and problems. That's what Paul is saying here very clearly. Now, let's just do a little sneak preview. Let's come to chapter 2. I want us to understand the severity of what Paul did. Now, remember all the miracles that Peter accomplished. And as we're going to see, this becomes much more profound when we do a little bit more on Peter and see that God first sent Peter to the Gentiles, correct? Yes. And there's a reason why that is brought out in the book of Acts and why it is put there. It's very important. Here, chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This was so serious that it could not be done in private. Now, I don't know of any problem yet that I've confronted with a minister that needs to be held out in public. Well, there are some, yeah, but not to this extent. This was so profound that God saw fit to preserve it in the Scriptures. This potentially had such far-reaching ramifications that it had to be preserved. And to let you know something, Peter received the epistles from Paul and put his two epistles with it, where he commended Paul, our brother Paul. Remember that? And Peter did not edit Galatians 2 and passed it on to John. Now, do you think if I would send a letter to Pasadena or to Tyler, Texas, or wherever, and excoriate some minister publicly for his stance, that he would include it in his next mailing? Let alone preserve it in Scripture? Of course not. Because he was to be blamed. And in the Greek, we'll come back to this in a little, in a subsequent tape, and I'll show you how profound it was. For before there had certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. This was Peter's Achilles heel. He played politics. That's why. And he said he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those which were of the circumcision. And also the other Jews dissimulated likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now we'll get a little more in detail of that later, but when he says, let's go back to chapter 1. And verse 8, he says, though we, he's including the apostles, he's including Peter, he is including Barnabas, he's including any minister of God, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, that any man, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And may every one of the brethren understand that, and may in particular every minister understand that. If you seek to please men, you are committing idolatry, because you are putting men in place of God. Think on that. That's how serious this thing with scripturalism and Judaism really is. Because there are many lessons which come out to every one of us, and the main one here is, if you seek to please men, you're playing what? Politics. And have we not seen what happened to the Church of God because of politics time and time and time and time again? Yes, indeed. Okay? So if you please men, you just count that you are not the servant of God. That means when it comes to preaching the true gospel of Christ, when it comes to upholding the love of God, the grace of God, and substitute it for the religious works of men, and that's what Judaism was trying to do. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither received I of it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Saul was chosen, the leading rabbi, the most powerful one in Judaism, to convert him, and it had to be taught directly to Paul. I'll use Paul instead of Saul, so we all know he was Saul before he was Paul. Why did it have to be preached directly to him? So that he could understand that Judaism had no standing in the Church of God. Just like those who are called into the Church of God today are called out of Catholicism and out of Protestantism, so the Christians then were called out of Judaism. Let's see that. had to be taught by revelation of Christ. And we will see that that was for 3 years in the Arabian desert. For you have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, in the Greek, it really means in Judaism. And some of the more modern translations will have it that way. And how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So he never forgot it. And that I profited in Judaism above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Very important. None of those God-rejecting traditions were going to be carried into the church of God. And when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to him, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up unto Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus, then after 3 years. So this is showing that he was out there for 3 years. Taught of Christ, by vision, by dream, by revelation. Let's go here to 2 Corinthians 12. Just turn back a page or two. How profound was this revelation and these visions and these dreams by which Christ personally taught Paul. Now, this is far different than one man who used to claim that he had a revelation given to him by God directly, when all he did was go to a library in Portland. Granted, he learned some things there. That's true. Granted, God used him. But he certainly didn't run off to a desert someplace, and he certainly didn't have Christ talk to him directly. So there is no parallel here. Please understand. We have to ask the question, do we seek to please men or God? So these things must be said. Not hatefully, not despitefully, but in fact and in truth and with forceful forthrightness, that we don't get caught up in idolizing a human being. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, wherewith in the body I can, whether in the body I cannot tell, and whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now that's profound teaching. And it was so real, it was so vivid that he says, I can't tell whether I was in the body or out of the body when this took place, folks. It had a profound and lasting effect on him. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So he heard a lot of things that he was told not even to write or speak about again. Now that's overwhelming. You know, any of us who get all lifted up in our great vanity, and we start putting our thumbs under our suspenders and lifting ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying how great we are, we better read this because we haven't even gotten to the sand that's kicked outside the sandbox, let alone even crawled over the edge of the sandbox to get in the sandbox, right? Right. Of such a one I will glory, yet not of myself, I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So that's, he learned to understand about his infirmities and his sufferings and the great things that he suffered. And brethren, I'm here to submit to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ could not have been written and preserved for us unless it was done by the apostle Paul through the things that he suffered. That's why we have 14 epistles by Paul and not 14 by Peter. Now, that may be fighting words with some people, but give me a little chance. Let's finish this whole series first. says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears of me." Because if he told what he knew, just think what people would say. "Why, we know this man. He was in the third heaven and talked to God directly. Boy, this is a wonderful man. We'll follow him." No, he didn't want any of that. And he also knew that he didn't want any of his own vanity getting the better of him, right? Right. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, was given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now that may be his eye condition, his health condition. So he had that personal suffering going on. You know, and I think when you go through this, we all need to look at our own difficulties and our own sufferings that we're going through and ask God to help us understand the things we're going through so that we can come to the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that is, three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I became a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." And the chiefest doesn't mean Peter. That means a super high degree false apostles of chapter 11. So that's really something. The Apostle Paul really wrote some powerful things. So he said here that it was by dream and revelation in the Arabian desert. And he said neither did he go up to Jerusalem. Let's come back to Galatians 1 now. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But the other apostles I saw none except James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." So there were some profound things happening in the church. Let's go back to Acts, the 9th chapter, for just a minute here, and then we'll end for today. Acts, the 9th chapter. And let's finish off the sequence, because I think out of deference to Paul writing Galatians, that Luke did not contain that 3-year period here in Acts, the 9th chapter, leaving it to Paul to write about. Okay, let's come back to Acts 9 and verse 23. "There are those who say, and after many days were fulfilled," that has reference to the 3 years that he was in the Arabian desert with the dreams and revelation. "And he came back, as he said, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known to Saul, and they watched at the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket." You talk about fleeing from city to city. This is something, okay? This is a Christian elevator, rope in a basket. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians." This is the Hellenist Jews. And they went about to slay him, because, you know, he was teaching immediately that all these works and all these rituals and all these things would not bring you salvation. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So Saul was so, his impact on the church was so profound that even after 3 years, he couldn't go back and teach in Jerusalem and they were ready to kill him. Okay, well, we'll end it here for today and we'll pick up next time. We'll finish off chapter 10 and chapter 11 and then we'll talk about the circumcision party within the church.